week, we're talking about transparency. We're talking about relationships. And I decided that this week that we need to hit on the aspect of relationships and what relationships look like. Because every single one of us has multiple relationships that we're dealing with in any certain situation. And no matter what, we have a relationship. I have a relationship as a husband. I have a relationship as a father. I have a relationship as an employee. I have a relationship to you. I have a relationship with my friends. I have a relationship as a coach. I have relationships are everywhere. There are no escaping relationships. And so the question is, are you going to have healthy relationships, or are you going to have all messed up and muddy relationships? And so when all is said and done, I'm hoping that the important part of relationships is that we get the first and most important relationship right. And the first and most important relationship is built completely on trust, and it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and believing in Him. And the reality is, if that relationship is right, if we're getting that one correct, then the rest of the relationships that seem to get really messy in our lives, those start to take a more healthy turn, because our heart is directed first to God and then to the relationships around us. When I am being a bad husband, it's most likely that my relationship up here with God is not as strong as it needs to be. When I'm able to sit there for hours and hours and be passive and watch football and not engage with my family, and you know, it's, you know, when God is saying, get up off your butt and be a dad. You know, I can choose to listen to that, and if I'm in good relationship with the Lord, I probably will. And if He's saying, Josh, go and love your wife, serve her, do something that she enjoys, or do something that she does not enjoy. And I've said this before. I don't know why I don't do this. If my wife needs if she needs to know I love her, I have the easiest job in the world. Match all of the socks. And I can do that while I'm watching football. How stupid is that that I would choose not to do that? And she's over there inside going, amen, brother, preach it. We all have opportunities to do those things. And so we want to talk in our relationships about getting our relationship with God squared away first. And then I want to talk about relationships that are all around us in different directions. It's healthy, for me, I'll start out simply saying it this way. Healthy relationships are built on trust. We have to trust. I have to trust that God is who He says He is. I have to trust that Jesus Christ was God in the form of a man, and that He came to earth and died on a cross. He physically died, and then He physically was resurrected. And then if I believe in that, then I trust that one day I will be rewarded with eternal life. That's trust. I can't prove that in a lab. I can't recreate that scientifically. I have to base that 100% on trust. It's called faith. Romans 10:9 puts it this simply. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Saved from what? A lot of really bad stuff that's going to happen forever for you. Well, this simple sentence written 2,000 years ago is the basis for my entire existence. It sets the trajectory for my life. It informs all of my decisions, even though, like I said, I can't prove it. All God asks me to do is believe it. My whole relationship is based on trust. Trust that Jesus is who He claimed to be. And one of the things about my relationship with God is the reality of just how transparent it is at its foundation. And transparency is the word that we're going to be studying today. Beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ is often described as surrender. On that day when I decided to put my trust in Jesus Christ, or those many, many days since then, as I realized that I was not completely fixed that first time. It's taken multiple restarts. You know, whenever I ask Marvin for help with my computer, he just says, "Did you restart it?" No. And so I restarted, and everything seems to work then. There have been many times where I've had to restart my relationship with God because I realized that the systems were crashing. And I go back to that transparency. But that day, at least that first day that I cried out to God for forgiveness, it was preceded by brokenness. I confessed to God that I had nothing left to hide and that I wanted to be incredibly open and honest with him from this point forward. And what's ironic about our confession is that we're confessing something to God that he already knows. He has already seen it. And in our confession, he just wants us to understand. He wants to make sure that we fully understand the extent of our sinfulness and brokenness. It's not a surprise to him. He's not shocked. Oh, man, I didn't know you had done that. He just wants to know that we knew we did that. So we open up to him. We reveal our hearts and say, we're broken. We need you, Lord. Well, healthy transparency is important as we strive to be what God is calling us to be. We need to be transparent. We call ourselves a relational church. So if we call ourselves a relational church, we had better be relational. We had better be reaching out to the community around us. We had better be reaching in to our broken friends and family members inside the church who are going through struggles, who are going through difficult times. We better be reaching in to those people who have amazing things happening in their lives right now, and we can praise God with them. So we had better be those things if we claim to be those things. But the problem is that a general lack of transparency in the church has become a barrier to growth for most churches. Because if people look at a group of people called the church and they see that maybe we are not living out what we say we believe, then it's difficult for them to trust us. It's difficult for them to want to be a part of the community of believers that we are a part of. If we say this is what we believe that Jesus, that in my life I am a new creation, I'm no longer a sinner, and I put away those things which are angry in myself, I put away the lying, I put away the cheating, I put away the gossip, and I put all those things away, I say those things, and I come to church every week, but I don't actually put them away. The people in my life, my family members, my coworkers, are going to say, he doesn't believe what he says. So why would I go to that church? So our behavior, our attitudes, everything about us when we walk outside of those church doors is far more important than what happens when we gather together for an hour on Sunday. Because people need to see transparency. And transparency is a beautiful thing. It's great in all sorts of different things. The transparency helps companies. It helps sports teams. It helps everything. It's a positive and wonderful thing. But it's an interesting concept in our culture. We value it. In fact, when purchasing things, and if you have children mostly, you receive toys in transparent packaging. They want, you know, your kids to be walking down the aisle and see that thing right there and then cry until you get it for them. And then they wrap it in that, like, vault-like thing that you need a chainsaw to get it out. But they understand that transparency is important because we want to know that what is on the packaging is on the inside. And so we as Christians need to be that kind of like one of those things that realizing that we're no different on the outside than we are on the inside. So as a pastor of this church, I deeply want to create and foster an atmosphere of transparency where people are honest about who they are, where people are willing to give other people the benefit of the doubt when needed. Because when people are not transparent with one another, there can never truly be trust. And the problem is that the church has not always been viewed as a safe place to be transparent. And it can be really easy to pick on the church and say that it's full of inauthentic people who are just faking their way through righteousness. But contrary to popular belief, the church does not corner the market on relational deception, otherwise known as hypocrisy. Because every single day, millions of people go to jobs that they hate and put on a happy face. Because they don't, and even though they don't like their job, they'll act like they like it because they would rather do it and not lose it. And that is inauthenticity. And for some reason, it's only a sin when it happens in the church. But it happens everywhere. Which is very hurtful to our community when it happens here. So I'm learning and studying and praying about authentic community. How can we care for one another? I'm learning, it's been put on my heart that in order to foster an environment of transparency has to be modeled. I, Josh Kessler, must model what it means to be transparent enough that I can trust you and share with you who I really am and the struggles that I really go through. And if I can begin to effectively model trust to you, then in turn my prayer is that you'll be able to trust one another. And when we begin to trust one another, we will begin to build relationships. Again, that I was saying, extend beyond the walls of this church and into the hours of the week when a lot of us typically don't see each other. We'll open up our homes because the trust factor has jumped exponentially. So today, to model this, I know my wife is going to go, oh no. I want to model for you healthy transparency. I want to give you a little glimpse into my own life and my own struggles. But first, I'll let you know that there's a good way and a bad way to be transparent. And I recognize that standing in front of a couple hundred people, of whom my relationships vary from extremely close to a complete stranger, it may not be best for me to give you the full depth of my struggles. But I do need you to know that just like you, I have things that I struggle with regularly. And they affect the way I live my life and they affect the way I see the world. I have pain. I have disappointments. I have frustrations. I'm just like you. But you don't need to know all of them today. You may just need to know that just because I'm a pastor, it doesn't exempt me from the struggles that life affords every one of us. Well, there are steps to transparency, and I would say that the first healthy step in transparency is understanding the relationship you have with people or the person that you are opening up with. Relationships grow in depth and transparency over time. If you start trying to develop a new relationship and unveil all of your oddities, you may find it difficult to develop lasting friendships because you wear people out in the first 5 minutes. I don't know if you've seen a commercial where it's for cars.com where the guy's on the first date and he pulls out the puppet dressed just like his date and proceeds to kiss his puppet. You might want to keep that weirdness in a box. You just may not want to bring that all out all, you know, on the first date. You know, sometimes that's the way it is in us in life. And, you know, we get somebody to go to coffee with us. We get someone to go to lunch with them. And then we just, like, mentally, verbally dump everything on them. And they're, you know, sitting there, like, you know, drinking from the fire hose. They just don't know how to put all of that into context. So we need to look at relationships as something that we build over time, slowly, wisely, and choosing. Choosing when is the most appropriate time to share. And one of the best ways to tell if people are trusting you or if you should move this relationship forward is if they begin to share with you some of the things that they're struggling with. But too many times we don't stop talking about the things that we're struggling with and they never have an opportunity. And that's a barrier to true and lasting transparency and actually good relationships. And while it's very appropriate to share with others that you do have personal struggles, it's important to ration out how much and how often we share those struggles with them. And now I'm going to share with you my struggle, one of my personal struggles, and it's not going to come as a shock to many of you. I know that. It's not going to come as a shock to my wife, but my wife and I argue. Are there any married couples here who don't? Raise your hand. I'd love to see you. We do. We argue. I argue. She laughs at me. It's incredibly frustrating. But sometimes we get incredibly angry with one another. But in our anger, we don't sin. There's not abuse going on. Sometimes, it's my fault. Many times, it's my fault. All right, most often, it's my fault. I'm not trying to diminish the humanness of my wife. Sometimes she is wrong. Sometimes she is very, very wrong. I thought she Sometimes when we disagree, my feelings get hurt. And it is her fault. But if I'm being truly transparent, I would have to say that more often than not, my ego and my pride is the cause of our conflict. And if I'm wise, I let God use her to speak truth into my life in incredible ways. I hate it, and I love it in exactly the same way. Because hate is a strong word, but it's true. Don't you hate it when you're having a discussion with someone, maybe even a heated discussion, this person is very important to you, and they say something that it is so true about you. Those are the things that make me mad, that are so true about me that they penetrate me right to the core. And I have no more argument with it. And while I may continue to argue back, I know deep in my soul that she was right. And that maybe God is using her to speak truth into my life. And it reminds me of Peter when soon after Jesus had died and was resurrected and then was taken back into heaven. Peter was preaching the first great Christian sermon. He was delivering a great message, and he simply said this: God has made this Jesus, whom you, talking to thousands of Israelites, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus, whom you killed, was God. You need to know that. Peter was speaking, and he says that, I know that you as Israelites, I know that you as God's people are waiting for the Messiah. By the way, he was already here, and not long ago, you killed him. And it broke them. It cut them to the heart. And this is what it said. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brother, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They got it. And so when my wife or any close friend of mine says, you did this about me, I don't fight back in pride. I say, yes, you're right. I repent. I'm sorry. And then I become obedient. Baptism is part of obedience to Christ and who he is. And I become who God wants me to be through the interaction. I don't fight beyond it in my pride and my arrogance. These people finally saw their sin in light of the truth of the gospel, and it cut them to the heart. And a couple of months ago, my wife said something to me that cut me to the heart, and it wasn't an insult. It wasn't even said in anger. It was just so profoundly true that it forced me to deal with it, and it's forced me to deal with it every day since. She just said, Josh, you are always ready to fight. We can be in a car driving and you see everyone as someone who is there just to make you angry. And while that's true, no matter what somebody says, sometimes I feel like it's a personal attack. And when you live in that ready fight mode, it keeps you at a level of stress that is just not healthy for the human body. And like the Israelites that day listening, all I could do was agree with my wife as they agreed with Peter. And it has begun to change me. Understand that. It has begun to change me. I didn't get fixed that day. I've continued to be ready to argue, ready to fight back, ready to go after it with people emotionally or verbally, not physically. But it's been changing me, and I realize that this fight mode is incredibly stressful on who I am and how I live. And I don't know if many of you, did anybody ever run track? Just raise your hands if you ever ran track at any point in life. Yeah, lots of us ran track. The worst part of a race is when you're in the blocks waiting for the gun to go off. Your stomach is churning, you're nervous, you don't know how you know what's coming ahead of you is going to be painful. You don't know what the outcome is. So in those starting blocks, ready to go, you're tense, you're on edge. And to say that if you're living in the ready, set, fight mode in every aspect of life, and part of it is always wanting to be right is part of my problem, you live in that same kind of tense spirit that's like the starting blocks in a race. You're always at full alert. You're always tense. And while we were wired by God that way to utilize at certain times, we were never meant to live consistently in that state of mind. So let me tell you from personal experience that ready fight mode is exhausting, because you actually begin to see everyone and everything as a potential threat to your peace. Deep down, you don't want to fight. You don't want something to set you off because it usually ends up in an embarrassing moment that you either have to apologize for or hope that no one ever finds out about. Both bad options. Problem is that most of us just don't know how to turn it off. And through my wife, close friends, and the Holy Spirit, I'm coming to realize that this has been a lifelong battle for me. I was saying this isn't something that just popped up. And this goes back to childhood. This goes back to middle school insecurities. This goes back to always wanting to be the best from the beginning, always wanting to win every race, thinking if I lost a race or if I lost a game, then that meant I was a bad person. And I'm realizing those things matter so little, but yet why am I still carrying them? Well, I'm still carrying them, and I need to get over them. And it's helping me in many ways to just be transparent with myself and even share it with you. There's an incredibly important tool that I'm trying to learn how to use. And it's an interesting saying that we've had in our life. Choose your battles. I think a lot of marriages are kind of a mess because they don't choose their battles. They fight about everything. There's not a single one of us who is right every time or who needs to take something to the point of arguing every single time. The problem is when you decide to fight every battle, big or small, or you choose to die on every single hill, you won't have the energy needed to fight the battles that really matter. And there are battles that really matter. There are fights that really need to be won. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to a pastor named Timothy, who I think may have been struggling with some of the things that I'm struggling with. And he was a young man. I don't think I'm a young man anymore, except for compared to a few of you. He was dealing with insecurities as a pastor, as a leader of a congregation. And Paul was writing to him about how to get over his insecurities as a human being, as a pastor. And his advice is great. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And here's the irony in this statement, because it goes right back to the next line. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then the next word is fight. Fight. The good fight of the faith. There are good fights, but they have to do with faith. There's a good fight worth fighting, and it's the battle for the hearts and souls of people who do not know Jesus Christ, people who do not yet have faith. But if I'm too wrapped up in the battles of my ego, my pride, my selfishness, and my stupidity, then I will not be able to recognize when the good fight of faith has represented itself to me, or I will be too exhausted from fighting every other stupid battle that was unnecessary in my life. James writes to the church in general about this concept that we can look at, and it's about fighting and infighting and bickering that goes on in the church, or goes on everywhere. And he was aware of personal selfishness and how personal selfishness can keep us sidetracked. And so he asks the rhetorical question, and then he answers it. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, I'll tell you. Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Yes, they do. Unfortunately, Paul gives me the antidote for my desire to fight every battle, as if everything were equally worth dying for. His instructions, if you remember back to that verse, were simply pursue righteousness. He doesn't say pursue being right all the time. He says pursue righteousness, godly righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, endure. Make this a habit, make this a consistent way of living, and pursue gentleness. Because the reality is, if I'm looking for a fight, if I apply those Christian virtues to my life will be a far greater challenge or battle than winning every argument, asserting my manhood, or bullying and intimidating people into seeing things my way. Simply trying to be virtuous is battle enough. And so I don't need to waste my energy on things that don't matter. And I'm learning that my own insecurities are far too easily brought to the surface in times of difficulty. The battles that wage within me are my greatest enemy. For many of you, I know you're fighting your own battles. Maybe your battle is exactly like mine. Maybe everything I've said today resonates with you deep in your core, and it's cutting you to the heart, and you're saying, yes, that's what I'm feeling. Maybe you're fighting a battle of loneliness, thinking that someone or something can fill the void in your life that only God can fill. And so you're fighting this battle to get this thing that you think will complete you when it will still leave you empty outside of a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. The passionate pursuit of relationships, money, fame, recognition, bitterness, anger, jealousy, or any number of things will sidetrack us from the good fight. We need to recognize that those things are keeping us from accomplishing the task of living a Christ-like life. They're keeping us from fighting the good fight of faith. And if we are pursuing those things, I can promise you that the good fight of faith will always present itself. We don't have to go and look for a fight. We just need to pursue righteousness, and the good fight will be brought to us. And I like, I mean, the Bible, if you read the Old Testament, the Bible's all about war. I mean, it is battle after battle, you know, killing after killing. I mean, it's a history of a country coming into existence. And they did it by force under the direction of God. And so military analogies are always, always relevant when we're reading the scriptures. Especially when Paul is writing these next words to Timothy again. So he uses a military term because around all of ancient Palestine were thousands and thousands and thousands of Roman soldiers. And so they get this. Everyone knew a Roman soldier. Like we would, every one of us most likely know a police officer. Now times the amount of police force that we have by 100, 1,000 maybe. And that's how many soldiers were in the area in ancient Palestine. And so you had a relationship with them, and you understood the war culture, and you understood what a soldier's responsibilities were. And Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4. He says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." And they got that. They understood that. And I think we all get sidetracked from the single-mindedness that it takes to be a follower of Christ by getting involved in civilian affairs or things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And we can't allow the things of this world to continue to sidetrack us from the really important things. Important things like everyday people die in their sins because they do not know Jesus Christ died for those sins. Everyday people in our city go to bed hungry because we're too busy chasing our own interests and fighting our own battles to see that there is a great and incredible need around us. We're caught up in civilian affairs rather than concentrating on what Jesus Christ would have us do. And Jesus Christ gave us a simple, easy to remember order and instruction for how we are to operate in our lives. In Luke 10:27, he simply says this, after being questioned about what's the most important thing for everyone in the world to know about following God, he just says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's it. That sums it up. And I know that for a lot of us, it seems like, you know, we're just trying to get through life, trying to survive. And I'll tell you that the key to survival is not in fighting. The key to survival is in following. If it's life you want, Jesus shared that statement: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said this immediately following: "Do this, and you will live." We don't have to fight. Some of you I know are fighting with God. You're in a battle with God over who is going to be the one who ultimately has rule over your heart. Will you continue to give your energy to the selfish desires and battles that wage within you, or will you finally be transparent enough to surrender to God and begin to experience true victory in this life? Will you passionately pursue the things of this world, Or will you passionately pursue a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Because the reality is that not a single one of us is going to live forever. If we are here when Jesus returns, we will have the same experience than if we die today. We will stand before our Lord. And one day, you will stand before the Lord and he will ask you if you fought for his cause or if you fought for your own. You already, in your heart, know the answer to that question. I know in my own life the answer to that question. When I read those words, when I understand that I will stand before the Lord and he will ask me to give an account of my life, it will have to be from my heart. And the answer will have already been made with my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be a church that is engaged in the good fight. The fight for people. The fight for loving you first and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And it's strange to call that a fight, but that's exactly what it is because the Bible describes the two worlds going on. The world of the Spirit, which is God and life, and the world of the flesh, which is wanting to please ourselves and get the things that make us feel good in the short time. And those are constantly at one another. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves, to fall in line with your command and fight the good fight of the Spirit, fight the good fight of faith, that we may bring your light into a dark world and that we may once and for all win the battle over the darkness or the flesh. Lord, one day you will come back and that battle will be over and will be won and will be taken care of in an instant. But in the meantime, you call us to be winning it on your behalf until you come one day and finalize. We look forward to that day, Lord, but we know we have a great deal of things to do in the meantime. Let us engage in who you are more and who we are much less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just as a closing thought, I do believe that most of us live with a transparency deficit in our lives. We don't have many friends that we can truly be open and honest with and receive feedback from. We all operate with blind spots, parts of our character that we're not aware of because we've been operating out of them for so long that we don't even know we're doing it anymore. So my challenge to you is to find a brother or sister in Christ and ask them to reveal to you some of the blind spots that you're operating out of. And listen. And don't defend your reasons for being that way. And then don't harbor bitterness against that person because all they were was honest with you. Because true transparency can really change how we live if we're willing to admit where we are wrong. And sometimes we have no idea where we're wrong. So find that friend, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a classmate, whether it's a physical brother or sister through relationship, find that person and just say, how am I not living my whole life for the glory and honor of God? And then receive that information humbly and change, repent, and be made new. Now may the grace and peace and presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you and abide with you both now and forever.